from our gospel text this morning, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Every disease and every affliction. The first verse of our text this morning is actually the concluding verse of our chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, a section of Matthew that is often called Jesus' ministry of deeds. The fact that the gospel writer twice uses the word every points to the comprehensive nature of Jesus' ministry and his mastery over all disease and the afflictions of body, mind, and spirit. Throughout the entire previous section, Matthew actually catalogs many of the signs, wonders, and healings that Jesus performed during his continued ministry in the region of Galilee. He cleansed the leper, cured Peter's mother-in-law, calmed the storm, performed an exorcism on two demon-possessed men, healed a paralytic, stopped a woman's discharge of blood, raised a dead girl back to life, gave sight to two blind men, and finally cast out a demon from a mute man, allowing him to speak. That's just to name a few. And each new miracle and each new response of faith increasingly reinforced Jesus' authority over the heavens and the earth. So much so that in verse 33 of our text, the crowds marveled and proclaimed, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But regardless of how many miracles Jesus performed, or how well he was able to teach the word, or how loudly he proclaimed the kingdom of God, the reviews over who Jesus is and whether his authority came from man or from God was still very mixed. In chapter 8 and 9, we see a stark contrast between those who have great faith and those who deny Jesus' authority outright. On one hand, you have the centurion, of whom Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." And also we see the faith of Matthew, the tax collector, leaving his booth to follow Jesus. But on the other hand, we know that the crowds, yes, they marveled, but many of them did not believe. In John 6:26, Jesus rebuked the crowds, saying this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They only saw the gift, not the giver. And probably most notably was the Pharisees' response to Jesus' ministry in Matthew 9, verse 34, the verse right before our gospel text for this morning, which says, "But the Pharisees said, 'He casts out demons by the prince of demons.'" And by vehemently denying the authority of Jesus, the Pharisees were attempting to draw the people away from their Creator rather than to Him. And they were blindly shirking their responsibility for what they sinfully believed was their own self-preservation. But despite these drastically different responses, Jesus remained true to his ministry of teaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. Nothing and no one kept Jesus from traveling to all of the cities and villages of Galilee, teaching the word, proclaiming the gospel, and healing every disease and every affliction. With divine authority, Jesus set out to fulfill his greatest purpose, to seek and to save the lost, which he accomplished on the cross. But when it comes to Jesus' commission to his disciples and to all Christians, in Matthew chapter 28, 18 and 19, where he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations," we all too often find ourselves in a position of faithlessness and a distrust of Jesus' authority. Like the Pharisees, we follow our sinful nature, screaming for our own self-preservation, our own comfort, or control. And Satan has been and is working constantly to shape our hearts and to shape our minds with the evil intent that we be convinced that our faithful efforts will be fruitless and maybe even destructive to our relationships with others. Rather than boldly proclaiming Christ under his authority, we grant undeserved authority and influence to the world, to our American culture, to the government, to our own wills, and sometimes, yes, even our own theological idiosyncrasies. Common, just a very quick Google search of why it's so difficult to evangelize in the United States will bring up numerous articles on why this is true. But I'll give you two this morning that I think are kind of prevalent across the board, and it is these. The first one is cultural and religious pluralism. And so our postmodern relativistic society is filled with people living side by side with completely different worldviews and completely different religions. Okay? And claiming that one religion has the market on truth is often viewed by broader secular society as intolerant. All religions must be viewed, respected, and supported as equally valid coexisting beliefs. Satan uses this to create confusion, to create hesitation in the church and among individual Christians and their call to make disciples. He creates fear and anxiety in us so that we might avoid offense or be labeled narrow-minded or even bigoted, because this cultural milieu of beliefs, some even question whether we should be evangelizing at all or if it's even worth it. So that's number one. Number two, increased skepticism and secularization. We're constantly being bombarded and indoctrinated by secular values that Satan has used to replace religious beliefs, especially in the public square. Many have placed their trust in these lies and have become increasingly skeptical and cynical towards organized religion. Whether it be science, whether it be reason, whether it be individualism, whether it be libertarianism or separation of church and state, all of these claims are often granted more authority even in the Christian's life. We begin to trust these secular values, creating barriers of justification to avoid responsibility and avoid being obedient to the Word of God. And the outcome is that we begin to question the gospel's relevance, or we begin to doubt that its power comes from God to bring salvation. That's what Romans said. It is the power of God unto salvation. And when we fall to these worldly philosophies and temptations, we join ourselves to the unbelieving Pharisees in questioning Jesus' authority, not just in the gospel message that we are to proclaim, but also his authority over all things. Ultimately, like the Pharisees, we question the very source of Jesus' power and whether he truly is who he claims to be, the Son of God. We place our trust in our own ability to discern the times, whether people are ready to hear, to receive the gospel message. We build self-devised barriers that we believe are protecting us, but are in fact doing the exact opposite, keeping others from Christ. In our gospel text today, Jesus drowns out and silences all of these human concerns, all of these sinful hindrances. As Lord of the harvest, it is by Jesus' authority that the crop is planted, that it is cultivated, and made to grow. And it is also by his authority that it is made ready for harvesting. And as long as there are unbelievers destined for hell, as we already heard in the children's sermon this morning, as long as there are people who are still destined for hell, the harvest will always be ripe for the picking. Always. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Christ looks out onto the world, his primary emotion is grace and compassion. The word compassion in Greek gives this idea that Jesus was moved with great pity to his very soul. It often refers to the belly or gut, which at that time was considered the seat of emotion. This is how Jesus felt. And it is this love and compassion of Jesus that should be the source and central mark that guides the gospel work and witness of every Christian. Grace, compassion towards the lost. So why do we see such gut-wrenching response from Jesus concerning these multitudes of wandering sheep? Because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. This would have been a well-known expression for an Israelite because it was how God often described the people of Israel in the Old Testament in their need. And Matthew describes these sheep as harassed and helpless. We all know that sheep are dumb, okay, and defenseless animals. Without a shepherd, they're left vulnerable to attack. And even if there were no predators at all, wouldn't matter. They'd still have trouble finding food and water because sheep are notoriously bad at foraging as well. Okay? They are truly helpless to stay alive. Unlike goats that can emerge, manage fine on their own, sheep need a shepherd to guide them to green pastures and to lead them beside the still waters. They need a shepherd. Of course, this metaphor points to people who are in danger of dying from vicious attack and or starvation, without any real ability or resources to escape or provide for themselves. But what was most unfortunate was that those who were called to nurture and guide the flock had not only completely shirked their responsibilities, but were actively turning against the flock and harming it. This is why Jesus had such compassion. They were blaspheming Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Messiah whom God had sent to save his people. And it was at the hand of these false shepherds that the sheep had become helpless and in great need. And instead of lifting the heavy burdens off of their shoulders, these blind guides were oppressing them with even greater ones. In Matthew chapter 23, 2 through 3, he says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger." It was for this reason, and the fact that the kingdom of God had come in Jesus Christ, that it had become glaringly obvious the people were in desperate need of a shepherd. All that was needed were willing hands to serve alongside Christ in his mission. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. "And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Jesus, having witnessed the overwhelming number of people who were wandering like aimless sheep with no direction, Jesus turns now to his disciples and he compares these throngs who were desperate for the gospel as a plentiful harvest. He speaks here not only to the 12, but all those who call themselves his disciples. He says he goes to his disciples. And Jesus looks out towards the people and he sees the hearts and the minds that are ready to receive faith, and he sees the fully ripe stocks for picking. And he sees in the storehouses of God's eternal kingdom, he knows that they are ready to receive these people. In John 4, 34 through 38, Jesus described the ripe harvest as an ever-present reality. It is always a reality. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And the insinuation that Jesus made is that the harvest is always ready to be picked because the kingdom of God has already come in Jesus Christ. And the urgent need for laborers will continue until Jesus' second coming. It's not our responsibility to prepare the harvest, making sure it's in just the right condition to produce a quality crop. It's not our responsibility. God has called his disciples to go and to proclaim Christ regardless of the cultural, political, social, economical condition of any of the spheres of influence we find ourselves in. He simply asks us to walk into the field and start picking where he has already laid the groundwork for harvest. And the fields are always ripe for the picking. Even in their animosity towards Christ, all people are hungering for the gospel. They are looking for a savior. And the fact that there are so many hungering highlights that there have been and are so few workers teaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the laborers are few. I can attest to that. And even in our own denomination, especially having just graduated from seminary, but I know that this is true across many denominations as well. There are not enough young men going into the pastorate. All of the guys that I graduated with have either already been serving in congregation or have already received calls from a church. The congregations are in desperate need. I can tell you, even in our eastern region, there are multiple churches that do not have pastors and are in need. And so the call is that we need more. But we also need to remember, and my hope and prayer is that we would be able to encourage young men to seriously consider this calling, not away from it, even though it is a difficult task. But remember, Jesus calls all of his disciples to join him in this work of spreading the gospel. Jesus' statement is a call to action, yes, but maybe not exactly the type of action that we would expect. In Matthew chapter 9, 37, 38, it says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In our very utilitarian world, we would expect Jesus to lay out a game plan, a specific instruction for his disciples on how they were to go about enlisting new recruits to the ministry. That's not what he does. But instead, he singles out vigorous prayer. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Vigorous prayer as the action that will be truly effective. Why? Because in prayer, we recognize that the harvest isn't ours. It's his. The Lord is the one who is sovereign over the harvest, not us. And he is going to be the one to send out laborers into the fields. He's going to do it. This is not to shirk our responsibility and our obedience to Christ, to bear witness to him, but to recognize that if it's going to happen, it will be his work ultimately, not ours. We join in his work, but he is the one who does it. On our own, we will never be able to exert enough time, energy to gather the whole harvest. We will not be able to do that. And that is why it is so important that we pray that the one who can send out will do it. The harvest is ready, and it is his harvest. He has already prepared the hearts and minds of those who will receive him. That work has already been done in Christ. God knows that the harvest needs to be gathered in. He knows it. And he will be the one to call. He will be the one to send out laborers to do the reaping. And I love that idea of sending, because often in Scripture there's this idea of God literally thrusting us out into the world, partly because we're sinners, right? We don't really want to do it, okay? And so God thrusts us out. And often, when it comes to the pastorate anyway, it's not exactly, for many, what they have chosen, and they will tell you that. It's because God has thrust them out into it. And he's saying to you this morning that he is thrusting you out, each and every one of you, to do this work, to share the gospel with those who are in need. He thrusts us out. And the fact that Jesus calls his disciples to pray for God to send out laborers does not just emphasize the fact that there aren't enough, but that the laborers would be of his choosing and his alone. Especially when it concerns pastors and elders, Scripture makes clear that their quality is even more concern, as we see in 1 Timothy and Titus, where it lists the qualifications. They must be men who have been called by God, not self-appointed. And they must have a love for God and a compassion for souls in the same vein as Jesus in the beginning of our gospel text. But ultimately, the only qualification that matters is that they have been called by the Lord of the harvest. And it is only by his power and authority they are able to reap a greater harvest than they could have ever picked on their own. Matthew 10, verse 1. "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." So Jesus immediately took authority. Do you see it? He immediately took authority as the Lord of the harvest, and he calls to himself the 12 disciples. These 12 are chosen as an analogy to the 12 tribes of Israel. But they point specifically to a new covenant era instituted by Christ for the renewal of the true people of God. Those of the household of faith, not of works, as Paul describes in Galatians 6:10. They're new creations in Christ Jesus. And it is most important to note the authority with which the disciples were imputed. The repetition of every disease and every affliction is not a mistake. Jesus makes clear that those who are disciples of Jesus Christ are given the same divine power and authority as that of Jesus himself, and that this was to be made manifest in the same words and in the same deeds in which Jesus himself spoke and acted. They were to imitate Christ. We heard it in the children's sermon. I love our kids. They always know the answers. That means their parents are doing a good job. Right? We are to imitate Christ. He simply asks us to go and do exactly as he does. He is our leader. The fundamental promise of the laborers in Christ's harvest fields is that they are to be an extension of Jesus' own ministry. The message that we proclaim is to be the same message that we have heard from Jesus himself. In Matthew 10:7 of our text, Jesus says, "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" God has taken great pains to produce bounty, and his desire now and until Christ returns is that the ripe fields would be harvested. Scripture tells us very clearly, it is God's desire that all might be saved. He does not give us the immense burden to prepare the field or to cultivate it and to grow it properly in preparation for the harvest, though he does involve us in that work. It is his work. He lays the wide open, ripe fields in front of us and says, "Go, harvest what I've already prepared by what's already been prepared by me and those who went before you." And he lays no restrictions before us concerning who is to receive the message of the kingdom. All who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in faith are welcome into the storehouses of heaven. All nations includes all peoples, Jew and Gentile. Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew 10:8, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the demons. You received without paying, give without pay." Being an effective disciple of Christ and a laborer for the kingdom hinges on a faith received that comprehends the salvation that he or she has been given and received in Christ Jesus. It is when we fail to understand God's grace to save us in our damnable state that we begin to create stipulations. We begin to create walls, just like the Pharisees, that hinder ourselves and hinder others from Christ instead of drawing them to him. It is not our business to make sure that a person's heart or mind is ready to receive the gospel. It is not our business. And it is not our work to figure out solutions to our contemporary problems of social, political, and cultural nature in order that we might be better prepared and that Christ might not be rejected by those who hear his message. That's not our business. Our business is to go out in the power and authority of Christ Jesus. And by his power and by his authority, he simply asks us to boldly proclaim the same message that John the Baptist proclaimed, the same message that Jesus himself proclaimed, the same message that the disciples proclaimed. And that is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand in Christ Jesus. All Christians are called to be witnesses of the surpassing compassion that Jesus showed them on the cross, where he won the eternal blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation for all who believe in his name. God asks us to walk into the fields of lost sinners and proclaim Christ, for they are ripe for the picking. Amen.